Exodus chapter 28. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and beauty. Okay, stop there. First, I want you to notice something. We're studying the high priest and what the high priest wears tonight. So, first, notice this. Aaron is chosen by God. He's not chosen by anybody else. Aaron's not chosen by lot. He's not voted on by the congregation. He's not called and given a large discussion board to answer all these discussions and wins over all the other high priest candidates. No, he is chosen by God. So first and foremost, God chooses Aaron. So God chooses the high priest. What we have here is a very simple, very obvious, beautiful picture of God's sovereignty at work as choosing those who would serve him and those who would love him. You with me? You sure? Okay. So Aaron and his sons are chosen. Look at verse 2. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. So these things were made for two reasons. One is for glory. Somebody tell me what the meaning of the word glory is. An accurate representation of reality. Hear this. Glory is an accurate representation of reality. Aaron is supposed to have clothes on that are for glory. Aaron is supposed to have clothes on that are for what? Right. Aaron is supposed to have clothes on that are for the accurate representation of reality. The reality of what? Amen. The reality of who Jesus is played out in the clothing that Aaron is going to wear. What's the second thing? Beauty. Somebody define beauty for me. Somebody tell me. No, tell me, honestly. What's beautiful? Pretty. Pretty's beautiful. God is beautiful. Stephanie is gorgeous. What else? What's beautiful? Do you know? I'm assuming that you all understand beauty. I'm assuming that everybody in here could look at an incredibly ugly painting, an incredibly beautiful painting, and go, yeah, that one's beautiful. Yeah, that one's ugly. Like, you could do that. I'm assuming that, and the reason I'm assuming that is because all of you care about your appearance in some way, shape, or form. So I'm assuming that you have some knowledge of what is beautiful. Everybody in here cares for your appearance in some shape or form. If you don't care about your appearance, your parents do, and they're slowly teaching it to you by making you do things like get a haircut and take a shower. Right? Now, look at verse 3. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. Check this out. You shall speak to all the skillful. So everybody who's got skill, right? You're going to speak to everybody who's got skill. So he's talking to Moses, and Moses, he goes, Moses, you're going to go talk to everybody who's got skills. And he's going to go, who has skills? That I have made skillful so that I'd use them to make the garments. Now look, you got two things at work here. This is a theological concept that may fly over your head. So pay attention closely. The idea here is this idea of concursus. Moses is to go and speak to the skillful whom God has made skillful. Now they have skill, right? Like they have talent. So this guy, you're going to find out later, this guy Baliel or something like that, Baliel, is he's gonna be a really good seamster. To what's it? What's the male version? Seamstress, what's the male version? Tailor! Thank you. He's going to be a really good tailor. And so he's going to sew stuff, and he's going to be really good at it. And the reason he's really good at it is why?
God made him good at it,
but he's good at it, right? So he's good at it, but God made him good at it, but he was good at it, right? This is the theological idea called concursus. In other words, this is the way to say this. You believed in Christ, right? Go ahead. Don't be afraid. Good. You believed in Christ. But Christ saved you, right? You didn't save yourself, right? For all who believe are drawn by the Father. No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him, right? No, and actually that's no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Jesus says no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. So, yes, you believed in Christ, but God drew you to himself. Did you believe? Did God draw you? Which is it? See? Concursus. The answer, by the way, anybody want to tell her the answer?
Yes,
that's the answer. The answer is yes. I believed and yes, God drew me. So God drew me and I believed at the same time. So you have three things right there. Number one, Aaron and his sons are chosen by God. So God has chosen those who are going to serve as the high priest in Israel. In the same way, God is going to send his chosen son to live on earth, right? And he's going to save you, chosen and separated to be a people called by his name, a royal priesthood chosen by God. And the second thing, the robes that we're about to look at, the clothing we're about to look at, were made for two reasons. For glory and for beauty. For glory and for beauty. Say that with me. For glory and for beauty. What were they made for? All right. Right, so they were made for glory and beauty. And then the third thing is God is going to give them people who are skilled that he has given skill to. So you have the theological idea of concursus right there. They are skilled, but God gave them the skill, but they were skilled, so God gave them the skill. Why were they skilled? God gave them the skill. But they were skilled. Okay, good. Go down to verse 4, we'll read 4 through 5, all the way into 6. These are the garments, so he's going to tell you what garments you're going to make. You ready? You ready? These are the garments that they shall make, a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. Okay, now, just to clear something up. Jesus was not a white guy with blonde hair and blue eyes. Sorry. Jesus was Jewish, which means he looked more like a Middle Easterner than he does us. You with me? Jesus. He looked more like he was from the Middle East than he does like us. You with me? You with me? Everybody with me? Okay. So the high priest wears a turban. Who else in modern time wears turbans? Right. Terrorists wear turbans. Muslims wear turbans. What else? People in the Middle East wear turbans. This is not the Pope's big pointy hat. You with me? I know, it's weird looking, isn't it? It's like a big plane on top of his head. He's got this big pointy hat. That's not what this is. Verse 4. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns. Where else is that done? Right, I'm pretty sure everybody got that right. So if you got that right, 20 points. And finally, twined linen. Verse 6. And they shall make an ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and finely twined linen, skillfully worked. Check this out. Now the ephod is the outermost garment of the high priest. The ephod was to represent some things. The ephod represented purity before God, and it represented the nearness of God to the priest. So the ephod, this linen garment that was incredibly beautiful, was purple, gold, scarlet, and blue, all worked and intertwined together. It was beautiful. And this guy would wear it as a sign that God was near to him and he was near his presence. So for the high priest to wear the ephod was to say that God was present with the high priest. So, if in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Samuel, when David is dancing in his ephod before the Lord, and he's only wearing an ephod and he's dancing before the Lord, what does that tell you about David? Right, that he was close to God, that God was near his person. So, the ephod represented the nearness of God to the priest. Now, the fabric was the same as the curtains. What did the fabric represent in the curtains? So Trinity, what else did it represent? You accidentally got it right. Awesome, right. The Trinity and Jesus. Right. So the curtains represented the Trinity and Jesus because in the curtains you had the blood, you had the water, and you had the kingship. So you had the prophet, priest, and king all in one twined, interlacing purple coat, right? Purple curtain, right? Right? Right?
Yes.
Good. Thank you. Okay. Now look at this. Every other priest had an ephod that was similar, except for one thing. That was the gold. That was the gold. Now why would the high priest have a gold strand intertwined? Okay, now I want to do two things. Number one, the first thing that this would show you is that the high priest's clothes are to represent who?
Jesus.
Right. The high priest's clothes are to represent who?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
Right. So the high priest's clothes are to represent Jesus. Now, intertwined within Jesus' character, within his makeup, within his very fabric of being, was divinity. So gold, representing the wealth, the divinity, the beauty, the glory of God himself, intertwined within the high priest fabric. This shows you that Christ had within himself divinity intertwined with himself. So Jesus was fully God and fully man. Are you with me? Jesus was fully God and fully man, according to this picture of the high priest's linen ephod. Second, now this is possible. I'm not going to say that this is actual, but I was thinking about it. What's in gold on the curtains?
Cherubim.
Where were the cherubim before this? Garden of Eden doing what? Guarding the tree. Which tree? Tree of life. Right. They're not guarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're guarding the tree. The angel of the Lord stands to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, you're going to find out in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation that Jesus is the tree of life. I want to posit to you this too, that he is also the way to the tree of life and the angel that guards the way. This is a possibility that this could be an illusion, this gold strand in the linen ephod, because it's on the curtains, could be an allusion to the fact that the cherubim guarded the Holy of Holies, where the tree of life, the atonement seat, the freedom from sin, the release from all pain and suffering in this world was at the atonement seat of the altar. So, the high priest stands representative of Jesus wearing this coat with the gold strand that separates him from every other priest, which is, I believe, personally, an allusion to the cherubim that guard the way to the tree of life. And this, in and of itself, is the symbol that shows us Jesus is the way to salvation. You with me? You with me? Really? Are you with me? Okay, now, go to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul exalts in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Check this out. This is what God does for us in our salvation. He clothes us in garments of righteousness. He takes the ephod and puts it on us. He decks us out like a priest to him that we can have access to the Holy of Holies. You with me? Okay, so in that section, understanding what we do about the linen ephod that the high priest wears, representing Jesus, if you have trusted in Christ Jesus your Lord, then you are covered in his blood, in his water, in his royalty, and in his divinity. So Christ has covered you in himself. You with me? That's awesome. Yeah, I mean, that's awesome. Okay, so verses 9 through 14. You ready? Are you ready? Exodus, verses 9 through 14. Are you ready? Exodus 28. Can I get another yes? Okay. You shall take two onyx stones. So he's talking about, let's back up. He's talking about the linen ephod, and the linen ephod went over the shoulders, and you can see there in the picture, it went over the shoulders, and at the shoulder, there's this rock. Right? Go ahead, look at the thing you tore up. Go ahead. There's one on the ground, if you'd like it. Okay. Look, right there, you can see it, there's a little rock on the shoulder. Everybody see it? You see it? You see it? You don't have to look, it's okay. You see it on the shoulder? There's a little rock. You with me? Okay? That rock was an onyx stone. The rock on the shoulders. We're going to see this in verse 9 through 14. Verse 9 through 14. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names shall be on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six will be on the other stone, in order of their birth. Okay. You with me? Okay. You got six and six, one on each side. Verse 11. As a jeweler engraves signets, so you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall, this is awesome, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his shoulders for remembrance, and shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cord, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. Now, first thing that's incredible about this, the stones were engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. Levi, Reuben, Dan, Naphtali, all these guys. You're with Judah, can you name any more? Reuben, Benjamin, Joseph, Levi, you with me? There's a bunch of them, right? You can. It's okay for you to go, there's a lot of them. That's allowed, right? So there's 12 of them. So he's got six on each side, and they're engraved like signet rings. What's a signet ring? Right. A signature ring. What would you do with a signet ring? Right. Stamp, right. Everybody, stamp, right. So you would stamp with a signet ring, your signature into whatever it was. If you were signing a letter, you'd take wax, you'd close the letter up, you'd put your signet ring in the hot wax, and then you'd let it dry, and your signet ring would come out before it was dry, and you'd have your signature holding the letter closed, right? Right? Right. That one's the cool one. You see it in most of the movies. Right? Okay. Now, signet rings were used all the way through the Middle Ages. Now, the one distinct thing about a signet ring that most of us don't realize is that they were incredibly deep and they lasted for a long time. Archaeologically, we have a signet ring from Assyria, which is like 700 BC, that still works. It's not worn down. It's still powerful. You can still press the signature into the wax. So the signet ring still works, still holds its shape. It is a deeply engraved piece of jewelry that lasts a long time. Now, they were to be carved into these stones like signet rings. They were to be deeply and permanently carved into these stones. This was not a simple writing with a marker on a stone. This was carving into a stone something that was permanent, that would last until the end of days. Right, and it's onyx stone. Onyx is incredibly hard. The second thing is this is a representative of their corporate identity. So Aaron would bear on his shoulders the corporate identity of Israel. Now, when I say corporate identity, I mean this. All of you are from Texas. Yes, you are, because you live here. All of you are from Texas. So if you went somewhere else and they said, hey, where'd you come from? You'd say, Texas. Even if you're, you know, like me and you're going to be like, well, I'm actually from Maryland. No, you came from Texas. That's where you came from. If we go on a youth trip and we go out of the state, which we do pretty frequently, you are Texan. Whether you want to be or not, honestly, whether you want to be or not, because they're going to label you Texan, because you're going to come in and go, hey, y'all, and they're going to go, ah, Texan, right? Right? And I'm going to go in and go, hey, you guys, and they're going to be like, what's wrong with that Texan? Right? And that's what's going to happen, Texan, right? So you have a corporate identity as a part of this state. You are a part of this corporate identity. So, you with me? This is the idea of a corporate identity. You belong to a body. In the same way, if you're here, I assume you consider yourself part of this youth group. So you have a corporate identity as part of the youth group at First Baptist Church of Brazoria. Right? On Wednesday night. Right? So you have this corporate identity. Now, Aaron carries with him the corporate identity of the people of Israel in the same way Jesus Christ carried with him the corporate identity of the people of Israel. Further, Jesus carried with him the corporate identity of being a part of humanity. Jesus carried with him the corporate identity of being part of humanity. So Jesus himself identifies himself as a part of humanity, and not just any part, but a part of the people of Israel, the line that was going to save us. Genesis 3:15, the line that was going to crush the head of the snake. Jesus is identified with our salvation in his corporate identity. You with me? Yes. Further, he bears the burden of the corporate identity of man and of Israel all the way to the cross. So Jesus Christ himself bears the burden of the names of all the sin to the cross. This picture of Aaron is a beautiful picture of our salvation. Because Aaron could walk into the Holy of Holies, and Aaron could intercede on behalf of the rest of Israel, and Aaron could find salvation and forgiveness for those who were outside, and Aaron could bring inside those spiritually, bring inside those to connect with God who were lacking in connection and could not reach him. Aaron could go in because he was the symbol, the picture of Jesus Christ as the high priest going into the Holy of Holies with the weight of the world on his shoulders. All this from two little onyx stones that are put on the corner of the ephod. Now, Christ bears the names of Israel on his shoulders before the Lord. The names were cut deeply into the stone. Let's look at the breastplate. Everybody see the little breastplate? You see it? It's the little gold thing on your hand out there with the pretty stones in it, pretty jewelry. Right? You with me? It's on the inside of your hand out, first H, right? You've got the breastplate, and it was the square piece. If you look at the guy on the back, it's that weird-looking thing that's got four high, three rows, right? That's on the back. Right? He looks kind of angry, doesn't he? Looks like he's going to swing that thing and kill somebody. yeah. All right, so let's look at the breastplate. Verse 15, and you shall make a breastplate of judgment. Okay, now check this out first. The breastplate of judgment. That's not happy, right? No, I mean, you'll make a breastplate of judgment. Like, if I were Moses, I'd be like, why? Why? You're supposed to judge the rest of the world. Let us go free. Right? That's what, I mean, it's kind of scary, this idea of the breastplate of judgment. So, he says you're going to make a breastplate of judgment. Verse 15. In skilled work, in the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine twined linens you shall make it. It shall be square and doubled a span in length. He tells you all the size of it, and you shall set, and he tells you in verse 17, he tells you what kinds of stones. In the first row, which are sardis, topaz, and carbuncle. In the second row, emerald, sapphire, and diamond. In the third row, gibberellite, agate, and amethyst. I said jewel. And there shall be, okay, verse 21. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with his name, with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastplate twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastplate two rings of gold, and put these two rings on the two edges of the breastplate, and you shall put the two cords in the... Okay, so he tells you to tie the breastplate to the ephod. You with me? You with me? Verse 26, you shall make two rings of gold, tie those pieces to the ephod. Verse 28, you with me? Verse 28, you shall bind the breast piece by its rings to the ephod. Verse 29, check this out. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breast piece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place and bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breast piece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim. I don't know how to say that word. And they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You with me? Now, on the breast piece, we have stones, each individually inscribed. So we have the corporate identity on the shoulders, bearing the corporate identity into the Holy of Holies for God so that God would see and forgive the corporate identity. Take those off inside. Second, we have on the chest, near the heart. You with me? Everybody with me? You with me? You with me? You sure? You with me? Are you... Okay, one person says bring it, one person says yes. Rest of you asleep? You think you're asleep? Okay. All right. So, on the breast piece, you have individual names inscribed of the people of Israel, carried near the heart. So these individual names are all carried before God. So you have the corporate identity, now you've got the individual identity of each tribe, of each person, of each tongue. You've got the individual identity carried before the Lord. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay, now, the Urim and the Thummim. They represented both light and integrity. Light and strength. Light and strength, that's a good way to put it. Light and integrity. So they represented the truth and the honesty of the truth. You with me? Now they also, these two stones were often used in ancient times to decide the will of the Lord. Right? Now the Bible does not tell us if the Israelites ever used it to decide the will of the Lord. In fact, the Bible says, quite contrary to this, in Deuteronomy, do not use stones to figure out what I want you to do. So he's got these two things in there that get abused by other people to decide the will of the gods, or the will of God, or the will of the Lord. You with me? Okay, so you've got these two stones in there. Now, if they were used by everybody else to decide the will of the Lord, and they represented truth and integrity or strength.
Yeah.
12 stones plus two that were like pocketed inside. So they represented truth or light and truth or integrity and strength, right? So he carried those within himself inside the judgment piece to carry those before the Lord with the individual names written on them. He carried the will of God close to his heart. So, in the same way, Jesus carries in himself the names of those he carries close to his heart for the purpose of redeeming the judgment that goes to those who were written on the stones. Now, in the book of Revelation, we're going to have this really cool picture where God's going to say, if you endure, I'm going to give you a stone with your name written on it, and only you're going to know that name, and only I'm going to know that name, and only you're going to understand what that name really means. So I want to propose to you this. Jesus carries before the Lord your stone. He carries before the Lord those who are chosen, those who are saved. He carries before the Lord those who would believe in Him. He carries those before the Lord, close to his heart, so that he would take the judgment of them onto himself, and the wrath of God would be poured out on his heart and on him, so that you would be spared. Question?
Not only that, but if they're precious stones too, so it's kind of like, you know, precious.
Preach it. Right. These are beautiful stones. There's point number two. They're beautiful stones. Right? They're gorgeous. So Christ carries you precious to near His heart, taking your judgment and making you beautiful. Right. Point number three. The Urim and the Thummim represent truth and light, right? You with me? Light and truth and integrity and honesty or strength, right? You with me? Everybody with me? Now, the Christ comes as the Word of God. And not only that, but He gives us the Word of God. And then God keeps Himself in the Scripture. And Paul calls the Word of truth. Jesus calls it the Word of the light that has been from time, that has been given to men. Peter calls it the light that was given to the prophets, but only in a little bit, so that they would understand a little and that you would get to understand a lot. These are all phrases that match with these two stones. So God has given you the Word, which Jesus Himself has put Himself into. You with me? You with me? Way to preach it. Now, let's go to verse 31. We're going to look at the robe, then we're going to look at the turban, and then we'll be done. You ready? Are you ready?
Yeah.
Verse 31. You shall make a robe of the ephod all blue. It shall have an opening in the head. Okay, so God has to tell him make an opening, which I think is kind of funny, because like, that means like, what, are they just that silly? Like, where do I put my head? Right? And they made a robe with sleeves and no head opening. I don't really understand why God decided He'd do that. I'm sure there's some deep reason. If you come up with some deep reason and you can support it by the rest of the Scripture, tell me. Verse 32. It shall have an opening for the head. Okay, verse 33. And you're not supposed to tear it. Verse 33. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, around its hem with the bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers. That's in your packet right there, the golden hem and the pomegranate. You with me? Everybody got it? Right? You see it in the packet, right? So he says these things will go around it, and then he says, check this out, verse 35, and it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and the sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. What? So he's got to wear bells so he doesn't die. How scary is this God that if you don't wear bells in the Holy of Holies, you might die? Like, this is confusing, right? This God who has given him so much grace and so much mercy and so much patience goes, oh yeah, but if you don't put the bells on the thing and you don't have those rattling when you come in, you're going to die. Yeah, I'd be like, all right, give me some extra bells, right? Yes? This is a true statement only because of practicality. But the Scripture has a different reason for the bells, but it's true. That in the temple, when they would work with the bells, they would know if the priest had died because he'd stop ringing. Right? Honestly, that's good. But the ringing was this muffled sound, because it's not metal hitting metal, it's metal hitting these woven pomegranate things. You with me? Gold metal hitting woven pomegranate things. So it's like this kind of muffled sound, yeah. You're stealing all my points, man. That's awesome. Yeah, so, okay, first off, let's start at that from the backside first. Okay, so the robe has these blue, the robe is all blue. You with me? The robe is all blue? Everybody, did you catch that? All blue. Okay, so, the robe, all blue. The prophet, the voice of God, the water of the Word, as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 is going to call it. This is all blue. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay, so blue seems all those things. Now, the bells that were on it. Jesus Christ brought the sound of redemption. Right? Now, so that's the first one. Jesus Christ brought the sound of redemption. The sound of the gospel was hymned into his path. So as Jesus walked the earth, the gospel was spread and was heard. And as we take the gospel further into the earth, the sound of the gospel resounds in the heavens and worship is made manifest. You with me? Now, so the sound, that's the first one. The second one, in ancient times, in the ancient Near East, when you were to enter the court of a king, if you snuck in, that meant you were there for some dishonest reason and they killed you. So, if you snuck in on the court of a king, he was to kill you. Now, Yahweh is king in Israel. Right? This is why they don't have robes for the king. Because Yahweh is king in Israel. The high priest is the closest thing you have to a royal outfit in all of Israel. So Yahweh is king in Israel. Right? Right? Good. Yahweh is king in Israel. Now, if you're the high priest and you're entering into the chambers of the king, there was a way that you were heard. And that way was by the way of the gospel. Making the connection? That noise was by the way of the gospel. The clanging sound of the gospel is what led you into the Holy of Holies. Jesus, as he walks, brings the gospel to the earth. We, as we walk with Christ in us and on us, bring the gospel to the earth. Now we stand before God bringing the gospel to the earth. Jesus brought the gospel to the earth. The high priest representing the picture, his robes representing the picture of Jesus taking the gospel before the king. This is why the wrath of God does not pour out on you. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay, now you had bells and pomegranates. Check this out. You had the sound and then you had the taste, right? You had the satisfaction or the nourishment of the pomegranates, of the fruits. Not just any fruit, but pomegranates are actually very rich fruits. You obviously don't have the same taste as God. Pomegranates are wonder. He said he can't eat them. So, the pomegranates have the taste and the sustenance. So, the pomegranates were to represent this thing. They were to represent both the sustenance of God and the continued sustaining that God would do for his people. Pomegranates were a sign of fertility. You with me? This is why in the Song of Solomon he says, your face is like pomegranates. Because he's going, you are beautiful beyond description, so much so that I know if I look at your beauty, I will be sustained forever. That's a nice poem, right? And so in the Song of Solomon, we have this picture of the pomegranates. We have this picture of her body being shaped like a pomegranate. Because that's the sign of sustenance and continued blessing from the Lord came from the shape of a pomegranate. Now, pomegranate and gold bells echoing the sound of Christ's walk, bringing forth the gospel. So in the sound you have this beautiful song of the bells ringing as he walks on the earth and into our hearts and through us on this earth, and you have the sustaining work of Christ Jesus on the earth. Now, if you are seeking your sustenance in anything other than the path of Christ Jesus, you are not going to find it. In fact, if you do not have your sustenance in the path of Christ Jesus, you are subject to the wrath of God as a person who has entered the king's dwelling place with nothing and no sound, as a robber and a thief who will be cast out into outer darkness, as Matthew chapter 5 says. You can leave that on the seat. So you either enter the kingdom by the gospel of Christ, or you don't enter at all. Now, the turban. Verse 36. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet. God's really serious about this engraving, isn't he?
Yeah.
Right? Right? like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban, and it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall be regularly on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Look at this. So he bears the name of the Lord on his head. Christ, in the same way, bears holiness of God. He bears holy to the Lord on his head. So Christ comes before God, holy and unblemished before God, that God could look at him and see holy, pure, beautiful, unblemished, carrying the weight of the world, carrying your names before the Father with the sound of the gospel on his forehead, holy to the Lord. That would be translated to you in Ezekiel chapter 9. God shows Ezekiel a vision of angels that are going to kill the unrighteous. And he tells one of the angels, go put a mark on the forehead of my people. And the angels are to kill everyone else. So God's holy mark lands on the forehead of the people. Further, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you are told to take the word of God and place it as frontlets on your forehead. So in other words, you are to be marked by the word of God. When people look at you, they ought to see word of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of Kings, the Lord of all glory, the Savior of all the earth, the King of all kings, the King that will reign forever on the throne and bring salvation to the souls of those that would believe. So you have that mark on your forehead if you have believed, and you are to be marked by His Word. You with me? Finally, in the book of Revelation, we have this copy that the devil tries to do, where he tries to put the mark of puts his own mark, the beast tries to put his own mark on the heads and on the hands of all the people of the earth. So he goes, and it says he forces them to put, this is Revelation 13 and 14, he forces them to put the mark on their hands or their foreheads. This is a cheap copy of what God has done. You see, God has put his seal on those who believe, and his seal is on your head before the Lord, and it's in your heart before judgment, and it's in your path as you walk. And that seal is made evident by the Word of God, active and living in your life. Now, the final question. If Jesus is our high priest, not only that, but he's also our example, then how are we doing with our walk? Lord, we praise you and thank you for all that you do and all your wonderful deeds for us and all your gifts. We thank you for being gracious and kind to us. And we love you, Lord. And we know you have great things in store for those who love your name and are called according to your purpose, for you have done only good. And what is good is your will and your walk. So, Lord, help us to see that this picture of the high priest is not a joke, but it's you. And it is our salvation, pure and clear. We love you. Amen.